Well, good morning and welcome to Calvary Baptist Church. We're so glad you're here today. I would ask you, if you would, please take your service program out. There's some items that are of interest to you, and I really want you to notice those, if you would, please. First of all, there are some notes that go along with the message, and if they can be of help to you, I would encourage you to follow along. Last week, somebody noted that that the notes and the message were different. And all I said was I had the wrong cup of coffee that morning, so I apologize for that. Please forgive me. Number two is, if you would, on your connection card on the back is there's some information. As many of you know, John Hood passed away last weekend, and they're having a memorial service here at the church this coming Saturday at 2 o'clock. And if you would like, they're going to have a reception afterwards next door. If you would like to come to that, be a part of that, or give, you know, maybe some finger foods, bring some finger foods. If you could just fill that out, that would be great. That they're just trying to make sure as a family to be prepared for that. That would be very, very helpful. They are going to take care of it. But I know some people said, you know, can we do something to help? And so if that works for you, please make sure and fill it out today. Don't forget that, if you would, please, so we can give it to the family and they can make preparations. One more item I don't want you to miss out on, and this is for you, and that is to be involved in a connection group. You do not want to miss out on the opportunity to be involved. You know, people want to grow in their walk with the Lord, but they kind of want, like, they want to microwave it, you know? And something I've learned a long time ago is it takes a choice on our part and a prioritizing on our part. And so I want to encourage you to get involved, get a connection group that would be of interest to you and sign up and be involved in that. It's ways to build relationships and grow, and it will help you, I think, to just be what God would have you to be. So let me encourage you to be a part of that. We're in week two of a series entitled Alter Ego. And, you know, I don't know if you notice this, but the alter, the spell checker on my computer keeps wanting to change it to ER instead of AR. But the fact is that the alter is what underlies the whole theme of the message series. It helps us to better understand it. And we learned last week, and I'm going to bring you up to speed on it if I can get this to work here. Bring you up to speed. Last week, we learned that an altar is a place where we lay down something before the Lord. It's where we make a choice that we're going to lay something down to God. An ego is that which, when we think of who we are, or we think of ourselves, or how we see ourselves, or quite frankly, sometimes it's how what others say about us, that's what we think that we are. And so the idea of alter ego is to not be so concerned about who we think we are, but being who God wants you to be. Being who God knows you are. You see, if God's the creator, he knows why he made you, how he made you, and how you can be who he wants you to be. And so we learned last week that that means that for us, we may have to lay down some things to God in our life. An ego, having the idea that we think who we are, it may involve us looking at who God says we are, because I think there are times when we think and get a wrong view of who we are. We either think too highly of ourselves, or we think too lowly of ourselves. The idea of the message series is to point out and find those and evaluate our life, not based on what others say we are, but who God says we are, and lay down those areas in our life that hinder us from being who God wants us to be. Last week we looked at the idea of laying down our feelings of inadequacy. All of us have feelings from time to time that reflect that we feel inadequate before God. And Gideon was a perfect example as he struggled with his feelings of inadequacy. And next week, we're going to look at laying down our right to be offended. And then the last week, we're going to look at the idea of laying down the approval of others. All of us like the approval of others. But today, I want to preach on the subject, my need for control. My need for control. Type A personalities struggle with this particular area primarily is their need for control. This is an area for me. It's a difficult area. I like to control everything in my life. I'm one of these kind of guys, you know, give me a planner or give me, you know, like a schedule for the week, or I like the calendar, you know. I like to have everything planned because I'm in control. Makes me feel comfortable. And so I have the idea that I'm to control everything. And I think that all of us from time to time have areas in our life that we want to control. All of us do. Every one of us. But you know, it's kind of funny. I've noticed that while there are areas in our lives that we want to control, that we feel like that, you know, for us, we want to control them. And then there are other areas that we don't really care about. You know, that need for control is not that big a deal. And you might find yourself like that as well. You know that maybe it's not everything in your life, but maybe it's some things in your life. For example, you may be a controlling person at work. I mean, you know, you're the boss. But when you get home, you kind of let everything go. You just kind of just, you know, you're just really laid back. Or you might be the other way. You may want to control everybody at the house and everything at the house, and you know, that's your thing. When you get to work, you're kind of laid back, you know, oh well, you know. You might be the kind that, you know, that you control your finances. Man, you want to know where every penny of money goes. And you're meticulous. You write down your budget, you have it all laid out, and I think that's great. But then when it comes to your kids, they do whatever they want to do. We just find ourselves from time to time struggling with areas like that where for us, control is in this category, but we kind of let it go to other categories. Now, Janet's a very laid-back lady, and the events and things that occur in our life, she pretty much can deal with them very well. She has a great trust in God, and I've learned a lot from her in that area, but I tell you what, when it comes to the kids, I pity the person that would ever do or say something about our kids. I mean, her ire gets up real, real quick. And it's not that she controls them, but she just would do anything to help them. And I think that's good. Now, for me, I'm a little more spiritual about my control around the house. I mean, you know, I kind of have it a little more on a spiritual level. Because my area is the remote control. You guys know what I'm talking about? You know, the remote control, because, you know, that there's only one person in our house that God ordained that I would be in charge of the remote control. And you know what I found about the remote control is this. It's not so much what's on, it's what could be on. Are you guys with me? Can I hear an amen on that? But it's so funny how we get upset about things like that, isn't it? There are just some things that we get upset about, and we just wonder, you know, how in the world, and all of those things. We get upset about this and about that. But then other things, it's like, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. Typically, all of us like to control in one of two areas. The first area is people. We like to control in the area of people. We want them to listen. Even though God knows, even though we know that God loves everyone, we might know one or two things about someone that we know that they need help with, and we want them to know we know they need help. And so sometimes we find ourselves either manipulating or bribing or forcing or whatever it is to get them to do something to correct what we believe is bad behavior. Perfect example. We think about children. Anyone ever had a situation where your kids go out and maybe you warn them in advance, okay, now look, when you go to the grocery store, I want you to be good. Be a good boy or be a good girl. And when you go out, be sure that when you go out that you act right. And yet when you go out there, you know what? Kids like to test the waters, don't they? So they decide that they're going to go out, and because they didn't get the, they didn't get their Fruit Loops or whatever, or they didn't get whatever candy that they wanted, they decide they're just going to actually literally start yelling in the store and embarrass you. And then, you know, parents start this bribing stuff. If you'll settle down, we'll get home, I'll get you some ice cream or whatever, you know. It's funny to see how parents deal with kids when they're out of control. And we understand that's part of it. But sometimes we find ourselves dealing with others in other situations. For example, some people like to use the passive-aggressive behavior. You know, sometimes we think that the person does all the yelling around the house, they're the ones in charge. I mean, if it isn't this way, they're going to yell, they're going to do this, do that, whatever, or at work or whatever. Then you have those, the passive aggressive. They're the ones that like to use control, and they're the kind that they would not bark orders, they wouldn't yell at people, they wouldn't do anything like that, but they would use something a little different. It's called the silent treatment. They use the silent treatment as a way of control. Someone said something to them they don't like, they just clam up. It might be a coworker, maybe a family member, could be a child or even a spouse, because they just want to be in control. So we said here last, let me go back, two key areas. Number one is want to control people, but second of all, we like to control circumstances. Also like to control circumstances. I mean, I like to be in charge. I want to make sure that the circumstances are right. What is, you know, because the truth of the matter is, let's be honest, we all are convinced that we know what is best for our life and what circumstances make it best for our life. We just seem to know that. And quite frankly, when we find ourselves doing that, and I think you already saw the slide, we find what Ken Blanchard calls, in our ego, if we're not careful, edging God out. Because we can do that. Because you realize that circumstances that we try to control can cause us a whole lot of hardship if we're not careful. We try to control these circumstances. We try to deal with these situations. And then we find ourselves in those circumstances that get out of control, and we've edged God out, and we don't realize it. All of us probably know the verses. Many of you have quoted them to me, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, because these are great for control freaks like me. Can I call your attention to what it says on the screen if you want? You can look it up in your Bible, obviously. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now let me ask you a question. Where it says, in all thy ways, did God really mean all thy ways? Yes or no? Does that mean some of the ways or all the ways? Does that mean in the ways that I like, it's okay? And the ways I don't like, it's okay? Quite frankly, it means both. There are circumstances in my life that I don't like, and I'm still to trust God in them. There are circumstances that come in my life that I'm to trust God that I do like. But what is really interesting is when we edge God out, unwittingly, by the way, many times we don't even know we're doing it. When we edge God out, we find ourselves into what I would call a control cycle. Because we fear that we're going to lose control, we spend more time trying to gain control, and then when we gain control, we fear we're going to lose control, and it seems like it's just a cycle like that. The difficulty with control is it's hard to see by looking in the mirror of your life. It's hard to see it. Because we legitimately think that we know what is best in our life. We are edging God out. We don't even realize it, quite frankly. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Genesis chapter 16. I want you to look, if you would, please, at a life story that has gotten totally out of control. This life story is a control that has gone bad in the Bible. Let me help you as you're turning there. There's a man by the name of Abram who's married to a wife named Sarai. If you've not read Genesis, you wouldn't be familiar with the story, but he's the founding father of the nation of Israel. God had promised in Genesis chapter 15 that God was going to make him a father of many nations. There was only one problem. His wife was barren. She could not have children. Now, what Abraham wanted more than anything else was a son, a promised son to give to God. He wanted that more than anything else. But God had closed up Sarai's womb. And in verse number 3 of chapter 16, I want us to look at what God says about this story so we can understand control gone bad. Remember, up to this point, let me help you to understand this. Up to this point, who was in control of the circumstances? Abram or God? Let's try one more time. Who was in control of these circumstances? Abram or God? God was in control. There was no doubt about it. This was a God thing. God promised to give him a son. Sarai was barren. And now at this point, because of God's control, nothing Abram can do. But Sarai had a plan. She's going by Sarai. Later she becomes Sarah. Abram becomes Abraham. Notice what she says. Genesis 16, verse 3. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, handmaid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now here's what had taken place. Since God was not matching up with Sarai's timing on this child business, she took control and edged God out and said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bring my handmaid, and that way we can have a promised child like God says. But that was a problem. There's an outstanding lesson we learn in the story, and here it is. When you replace God's control with your control, you bring disaster. When you replace God's control with your control, it brings disaster. Man, all kinds of things took place after that. I mean, chaos began. Hagar birthed Ishmael. who is the descendant of the Palestine where the war had started, with the descendants of Isaac, who was the ultimate promised seed. And then you have the Jews, and then the entire wars. And you've got Muhammad from the lineage of Ishmael, and then you have Isaac and Christianity and all of that. I mean, I'm telling you, it is a complicated, convoluted mistake. Because one person said, I want control. God, I'm edging you out. I'm taking over. What a mistake that was. Now, I don't think any of us in here would ever quite do something like that. But we might be tempted to force something or manipulate something or compromise something like a relationship. And there are not Christian boys or girls sitting around waiting to settle down with Christians. So you might get impatient waiting for that if you're a high schooler or a single person and you're wanting to have a relationship that ultimately could become a marital relationship. You get impatient waiting for God, so you decide you're going to settle for someone who is not yet a believer. That can be devastating. That can create problems. Or it may be your finances. Here's what happens sometimes. I think you're a believer and you know to tithe. You know the tithe belongs to God. You know that's what God wants you to do. And here's what happens. You decide, you know, God, I just can't afford to do that. And so we kind of unwittingly, we edge God out. We compromise and we say, I got this, God. I'll take care of it. And we try to control the money ourselves. We might justify it by saying something like this, you know, here's what we'll do. We'll just, you know, we'll get out of debt first and then we'll start giving. Or we just really can't. And God will just have to understand. But you know that when we do that, we just kind of, we misunderstand what God says in His Word. We have to kind of step back and say, wait a minute, God, what is it that you'd have me to do? Now, you have your study sheet in front of you. If you take it out for just a moment, there's a blank there. And I would like for you to look at the blank for a minute. Here's my question. What are you trying to control in your life? What is it that you're trying to control? I mean, be honest. You know, what is the one thing that you would have to say that I am trying to control in my life? Now, you may not want to write it down in that blank. That may not work for you. You know, or might be someone sitting next to you. You might say, well, you know, really, I'm not that kind of person. It doesn't really affect me. All right, let me ask you this then. What is it that's frustrating you the most in your life? That may hint at an area that you may want to write down and say, or at least think about or consider as being an area of control. Now, for some of you, you might say, well, you know, that blank is not long enough. There's more that I could put than just, but let's just focus on one today. Let's just focus on one area that we would have to be honest enough to say, you know, this area I am trying to control and I don't want to let it frustrate my life and hurt me. There are three practical helps I want to give you that you can lay down this control on the altar of God and say, God, here, I want you to take it. What are some things we can do? Practical question. Number one, write this down. Is it worth my concern? Can we say that together? Is it worth my concern? Let's say it one more time. Is it worth my concern? You do realize that there are just some things that aren't worth our concern about. We read the story of Jesus visiting Mary and Martha. And Martha was trying to control something that she felt was very important in her life. I mean, she was convinced that that was more important than anything else. And that is, she wanted to make sure her house looked good. Everything looked really great. And Jesus was there, and Mary was not showing any concern at all for Martha's concern. And So she said, Jesus, you tell her to help me. We got to get this place cleaned up. It's got to look nice. Jesus, you're our honored guest. And Jesus responded with those outstanding words I think most of you probably have memorized or at least read. But one thing is needful, Mary. Martha hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. This really isn't worth, Martha, you getting upset about. It's just not worth it. I mean, your concern is just not worth being upset about. Have you ever thought of it this way? Do you know that the things that we seem to be concerned the most about today, a month from now, it won't really matter? It really won't matter. I mean, it doesn't matter how they fold the towels and put them in the towel rack. It doesn't really matter how they put the toilet paper on the toilet paper roll, either up or down. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the children go to school and their hair's combed or not, although I think you should comb your hair, but it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter which end of the toothpaste they squeeze. You know, I've had some people literally get so upset. I've had people come to me over toilet paper and toothpaste. Can you resolve a family conflict that we have over toothpaste? And here's what I say: go get the squirt, or the, you know, the kind of you pump it. You know, that'll take care of that part. I say, what do you do about the toilet paper? Just take it off the roll and put it on the floor. You know, that way you can roll it any way you want, make you happy. But truth of the matter is, my question is this: is it worth my concern? Is it worth my concern? Here's the second question. Second question is it mine to control? Can we say that together? Is it mine to control? So when you're worrying about something, or you're trying to control something, or you're trying to deal with something, ask yourself this question: is it mine to control? Now, to be sure, we have to, that's a good question. So sometimes the answer is yes. I mean, quite frankly, there are times that we do have to control certain things. But then there are other times that we have to say, no, it's not mine to control. Surrendering control is not the same as relinquishing responsibility, for those are different. Let me explain. For example, if your finances are messed up right now, I mean, if your finances are really disastrous, and you can't pay your bills, I mean, you should stop spending and get on a budget. And I know the word budget, no one likes the word budget, but you should try to stop spending and get yourself a good workable plan to control your spending. If you're struggling in your marriage, what you can do is you can join a connection group. I think the one we saw last week, that was a great one about your marriage. We have one coming up next week. You can jump right in on that. If you're struggling in the area of in your marriage, maybe pray together. Find what God would have you to do. If you're looking for a life's companion, get in church. Comb your hair. Brush your teeth and put a smile on your face. But when you think about Sarai and Abram, and you look at their life, there are just some things they couldn't control. They could not control the fact that she was barren. But what they could control was their response to what God was doing in their life. They couldn't control that. There are some things that we can't control. James, the book of James tells us that. It says in James, go to now ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is a, It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It's so funny how that, you know, the world seems to think they've got it figured out, that tomorrow we're going to do this and tomorrow we're going to do that. And certainly there's something to say about planning, for sure. But we have to surrender our lives to the God of tomorrow. In other words, let God control. And we ask ourselves then, is it mine to control? Let me give you the third one, and then we'll be done. Is it for God alone? Is it for God alone? Those verses in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 remind us of that. When it says this, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And what Paul's writing about, he's saying, you know, when we find ourselves, we're anxious, and we're trying to control something that is not ours, what we can do is we can go to God, we can pray to God, and we can actually let God take control of that, and just surrender to God in prayer, and God will fill our hearts with peace and fill our hearts with the assurance that He is in control. By the way, isn't it better when God's in control than us? Amen? It's interesting. The things that we normally worry the most about are the things we can't control. We can't do anything about. By the way, I'm preaching to myself, just to let you know. Can you heal a loved one that's sick? No, but you can pray for them, and you could encourage them, and you could visit them, or you could help them to get to a doctor. But we can't heal them. Think about it for a minute here. Here's Abraham. What was the one thing that Abraham wanted the most in his life? A son. What he wanted more than anything else is to have a son. What is it that God gave to him? A son. But then, what did God ask him to do with this son? Lay him down at the altar. Now, if you know, you read the story and you're like, why? This sounds strange to me. Why would Abraham wait until he's 100 years old, God gave him a son, and in 25 years he's saying, I want you to take your son and lay him down the altar, and I want you to give him back to me. Why would God ask Abraham to do something like that? Let me suggest to you that what God wanted Abraham to do, and he had to learn that from all those years in his life, all the way back, he had to learn to let God have control. It was at that point when he gave Isaac to God, it was then he said to God, God, I'm no longer in control. You are. You see, when you are trying to control something that is not yours to control, you and I will be filled with anxiety.